The following sermon was preached at Kossuth Street Baptist Church in Lafayette, Indiana. More information about our church, beliefs, and ministries is available at www.ksbc.net.
My name is Paul Briggs. I have the privilege of serving as one of the elders here at Kossuth, and it's a joy to be with you this morning on this Thanksgiving weekend to open our Bibles and consider what the Lord has for us this morning from Exodus chapter 17 and 18. Let's pray together. Father, we need your help this morning. We recognize that we come before you as a needy people in need of your mercy and your grace, and thankful for your steadfast love, just as we've heard from your word this morning from Psalm 66. Thank you for your greatness. Draw our attention to you this morning. Take away any other distractions from our minds and from our surroundings here, and draw our attention to you, the one true and living God. I pray that you would draw us near to yourself this morning as we gather around your word to hear about your awesome deeds. Grow us in grace and in the understanding of your greatness, so that we may live lives that reflect that greatness as we speak and as we live for you, where you have placed us. Bless the preaching of your word this morning. Empower it by your Spirit for the glory of your name. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So looking back over the past few weeks and the territory that we've covered in recent weeks, we've seen the provision of the Lord for his people. The Lord provided for Israel to be protected from the pursuing Egyptian army after Pharaoh changed his mind for having let them leave Egypt. Moses and the people of Israel sang a song of praise to the Lord for providing his salvation. Seeing the great power of the Lord, which enabled them to pass through the Red Sea on dry ground while drowning the pursuing Egyptian army, caused them to fear the Lord and to believe in Moses, the Lord's servant. The Lord provided water to drink as he demonstrated his great faithfulness in meeting the essential needs of his people. The Lord provided manna for the people of Israel to eat as they, even after they grumbled and accused Moses of bringing them into the wilderness to die. The Lord provided water from the rock after the children of Israel quarreled with Moses and questioned whether the Lord was among them or not. We have seen that the source of the adversity the people of Israel faced wasn't just the Egyptians. No, they faced adversity from nature, the Red Sea blocking their way, the apparent lack of food, and the apparent lack of water. As Gami taught us last week, their greatest adversity, however, was the hardness and the unbelief of their own hearts toward their liberator God, evidenced by their grumbling and their quarreling. But God provided anyway. God did this in faithfulness to his promises and in his mercy and grace so that the people would know, they would know that he is God. As we move forward in the Exodus narrative, let's pick up our reading where we left off last week. We'll be reading from Exodus chapter 17 and verse 8. Exodus 17 and verse 8, that's on page 59 in the Bible in the rack in front of you. Let's read from Exodus 17, verse 8. We'll be reading down through verse 18 and verse 12. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed, and whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, "The Lord is my banner," saying, "A hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home along with her two sons. The name of the one was Gershom, for he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land," and the name of the other, Eliezer, for he said, "The God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh." Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, "I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and your two sons with her," Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people." And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. The visit of a family member often gives space and opportunity for reflection. For maybe you have experienced that in this weekend, where you have encountered family members that you haven't seen for a while, and the question typically driving the conversation is, what has happened in your life since the last time we saw one another? There is one of two directions this conversation might go. Either there will be a focus on the difficulties of life, with the telling in detail of all the bad things experienced, because they happen to us all, don't they? This direction has a focus on the person who has experienced the hardship in their life, or a self-focus, as we might call it. The other direction is a telling in detail of the bad experiences of life with a focus on how the Lord, in his goodness, mercy, and grace, has shaped the life of the one who has experienced these difficulties to make him or her to be more like Jesus. This is a God-centered focus that brings honor and praise to Jesus. Many years ago, when my family and I were living on the island of Sicily for gospel purposes, I remember anticipating a visit by my father and mother-in-law. I had great in-laws. After not having seen them for several years, we couldn't wait for the day of their arrival. The days leading up to their arrival were counted. The hours were counted. Many preparations and plans were made. On the day before their scheduled arrival, I took the ferry to the mainland and drove to Rome, where I could meet them. I would meet them at the airport to bring them back to our home on the island of Sicily. On the 8-hour drive from the airport to our home, we talked and talked and talked about things we had that had happened in our lives since the last time we had seen each other, the things that we had experienced since we had last been together. I have to imagine that the conversation I had in the car driving down the Italian highway was similar to the conversation Moses had with Jethro, his father-in-law, when they met at the mountain of God. What has happened in your life since the last time we saw one another? We first encounter Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses, in Exodus 2, after Moses had fled from Egypt after killing the Egyptian who was assaulting his fellow Israelite. We know a few things about Jethro from Exodus 2. He was a priest of Midian. He was a religious figure in his context. We don't have a lot of detail about this. We know he had 7 daughters. We know he had flocks that his daughters tended. He was hospitable. That was typical for that culture and region. And his hospitality led him to the giving of Moses, giving Moses one of his daughters, Zipporah, as his wife. And then he was the grandfather of the sons of Moses, Gershom and Eleazar. I find it noteworthy that in the text that we're looking at in Exodus 18 this morning, eight times it's mentioned that Jethro is the father-in-law of Moses. 8 times. Hope you get along with your in-laws. It's a good thing to do. In-laws can be very, very, as John said earlier, wise and gifts from God to us. While we won't be considering in any depth this morning the latter verses that we read from Exodus 17, they demonstrate yet another provision from the generous hand of God that we don't want to miss this morning, and that's a victory over the Amalekites. In these verses, particularly verses 12 and 13 of chapter 17, we see that the benefit and the joy of partnership in the Lord's work. We see this as Aaron and Hur hold up the hands of Moses so that Joshua and his army can defeat the Amalekites. Aaron and Hur, using their unique abilities to carry out the work they are able and privileged to do. Let's be clear, God doesn't need us to get his work done. He doesn't need us to get his work done. But he certainly does use his people as instruments in his hands to accomplish the work he has prepared in advance for them to do. And so as we think about this morning, we should be asking ourselves whether we are intentionally and joyfully carrying out the things God has prepared for us to do with the life and the abilities that he has given to us. Is that the case in your life this morning? And just one other thing from the end of Exodus 17. It is worth noting from Exodus 17:15 that the construction of the altar, which Moses called the Lord is my banner. We'll see the significance of that altar later in our time this morning. Exodus 18 seems to be a pause from the flowing narrative that we've previously encountered in Exodus, almost a parenthesis. Let's work our way through these first 12 verses this morning to see what the Lord has for us from this section of his word. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, is a major character in this section. If we miss that, we need to put our glasses on and read it again. It prompts us to ask a question: who are these Midianites? And we have to go back to the book of Genesis for that. In Genesis 25, verses 1 and 2, we learn that after the death of Sarah, Abraham married Keturah, with whom he had more children, Midian being one of them. So Midian is a half-brother of Isaac, the son of promise, that God had given to Abraham and Sarah. The Bible clearly shows us that Abraham made a definite distinction between Isaac, the son of promise given by God to Abraham and Sarah, and his other children. In Genesis 25:5, we read, Abraham gave all he had to Isaac. The following verse reads, but to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts, and while he was still living, he sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the east country. Understanding who Midian and his descendants are is a foundational point, because we won't be able to see the significance of what the Lord reveals here in Exodus 18 until we recognize that the Lord is the one who makes covenants and he keeps his covenants right down to the last detail. As we have moved through the book of Exodus, the importance of the covenant promises of God has been pointed out repeatedly. In fact, prior to our passage today, we've seen this seven times over. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 24 says, "And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob." In Exodus 3 and verse 6, it says, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." In Exodus 3:15, God also said to Moses, "Say to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations." Exodus chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites." The name of God makes it abundantly clear who God is and what God specializes in doing. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 5, "That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you." Exodus chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, "God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them." Exodus chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, "I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." It is interesting that after Exodus 6 and verse 7, there is no other reference to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the book of Exodus until Exodus chapter 33. God explicitly states that his people will know that the Lord their God has brought them out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And so we read in Exodus 33 and verse 1, "The Lord said to Moses, Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it." So what is the purpose for which God reveals himself in this way in these various contexts? Well, first of all, we see that God does this to demonstrate his proximity to his people. He hears. We see this in chapter 2 and verse 24. God does this to demonstrate his promises, that his promises are remembered. He remembers his covenant promises to his covenant people. We see that in chapter 2 and verse 24 as well. God does this to demonstrate his presence in the face of difficulty. He comes near. He comes near when life is hard. God does this to demonstrate the power of his name, the name by which he will be remembered throughout all generations. For all eternity. He is the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Chapter 3 and verse 15. God does this to present deliverance and hope to his people who are straining under the burden of the Egyptians. He takes action, which brings results. God does this so that the people of Israel will presume true the declaration of Moses that the Lord has appeared to him. He fosters trust in his people because, yes, he is trustworthy. God does this to demonstrate his power to overcome the most difficult circumstances. He displays his glory through action and what results from it. Chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. And finally, God does this to declare his people to be his beloved possession. Note the personal possessive pronouns. My. You will be my people. I will be your God. On behalf of whom God acts in humanly impossible situations. Why? To accomplish all that he originally set out to do. And nothing, absolutely nothing, will keep him from accomplishing his purposes. He will have a people for his name from every nation, tribe, and language to the praise of his glory. Chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. And so as we come to chapter 18 now, we see this outline, which is very, very simple. Jethro heard all that God had done, and Jethro responded to all that God had done. He heard, and he responded. And so as we hear this morning, as we, God's people, gathered together to hear God's word, we hear God's word in order to respond to God's word. Jethro heard all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. What were these things that Jethro had heard about? Well, he had heard that Yahweh had provided Moses with a spokesperson in Aaron, his brother, and signs to prove that the Israelites would know that Moses was sent by the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. You think that phrase is important in the book of Exodus? Certainly it is. Chapter 4 and verse 27. God had led his people with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He had allowed them to cross the Red Sea on dry ground. Now, the Psalms speak up abundantly of that. I think Psalm 95 that we read from this morning speaks of that. Psalm 66 that we read from this morning speaks of that. He had turned bitter water to sweet water to provide for his people. God had provided manna, not to speak of the ten plagues that had gotten the people of Israel, that had demonstrated the great power of God to the people of Israel and to the Egyptians. But God also provided manna. And then God had provided from the rock, as we heard from last week. God had allowed the weaker Israelite army to defeat the stronger Amalekite army, as we read from the end of chapter 17 this morning. So as we look at chapter 18 and we see the context in verse 2, Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses, was bringing Zipporah and his two grandsons back to Moses. Presumably they had been with Jethro all this time for their own safety. And then we see that the names of these two grandsons are told to us again. I say again because in chapter 2 and verse 22, we read about Gershom, the son, who his name means, I have been a foreigner in a foreign land. And these names of the sons reveal something of Moses' thinking, perhaps, when they had been born. Notice that in Gershom, there is no mention of God in his son's name. And we can recognize that it is not an easy thing to live as a foreigner in a foreign country. Many of you have done this. I've done this. Many of you here this morning know what that feels like. And as I was thinking about this, it occurred to me, just as one of your pastors, I just want to say how encouraging it has been in this season of Thanksgiving to see the evidence of the willingness of God's people here at Kossuth to reach out and welcome in those who are living outside of their own country and context. That's been a great blessing. I've seen photos, I've heard stories Many of you have stepped up to the opportunities all around us to provide food and hospitality to those who are far away from home. This has taken place in your own homes and in venues such as Crosswalk and here at the church. This is certainly an opportunity to say, keep doing what you're doing, because it gives abundant opportunity to give praise to our great God. By the time Eliezer is born, we see a more God-centered perspective on Moses as he mentions the God of his father in the same breath as the difficulties being experienced at the hand of Pharaoh. Eliezer, meaning the God of my father, was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And so Moses directs our attention Godward. But in verse 5, we see this meeting place. This is the mountain of God. And this is the same place that God meets Moses from the burning bush that was not consumed. This is where God reveals himself as I am who I am, which, as John Piper says, is used 6,800 times in the Old Testament. God's name is a message, John Piper says, and the message is about how he intends to be known. Every time his name appears, all 6,800 of them, he means to remind us of his utterly unique being. God is far above any God Moses may have been familiar with at the time. God is the absolute one, the one upon whom everything depends and for which everything exists. God is the eternal, infinite, all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present, unchanging, absolute standard of truth, goodness, and beauty, who does whatever he pleases and always, always does what is right. Is this the God you trust this morning? The mountain of God is the same place where the people of God would eventually come to worship God upon their release from Egypt. It's the same place where Aaron and Moses meet. It's a very significant place. And now the mountain of God is the meeting place of Moses and Jethro, his father-in-law, when Moses is reunited with his wife and his two sons. So what happened here at this meeting? Meetings are significant. Well, Jethro, first of all, alerts Moses that he is arriving. He sends a messenger on ahead, says, I'm showing up, I'm about to arrive. And Moses responds very appropriately, and he goes out to meet Jethro. We see that in verse 7. Moses honors his father-in-law appropriately. He bows down to him. He kisses him, and while this may seem strange in the American way of thinking, this is a very culturally acceptable practice, even offensive if he had not received Jethro in this manner. And Jethro and Moses, what we recognize here is that Jethro and Moses both treat one another with great respect. In verses 7 and 8, we see two very important means of grace that God gives to reflect his goodness and his greatness, even right here where we're at in the 21st century. We see the hospitality of his people. We see the testimony of his people. In verse 7, we see hospitality. They ask each other of their welfare and went into the tents. And so, again, that question, what has happened in your life since the last time we saw one another? So there are four principles of Christian hospitality that we can think about this morning. Welcoming someone into your home. They went into Moses' tent there. And we think about the gift of presence. Presence. That's P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E. Presence. You share your life with them. And this is the gift of time. Being interested and intentional about the life of your guest, the gift of compassion and care. And then there's the sharing of snacks or a meal, the gift of belonging, inviting someone into your presence and making them feel welcome. Hospitality, Christian hospitality, it's an important thing that we exercise throughout our lives, and it's an opportunity that God has given to us, his people, to be able to give to others in order to show them and to reflect the greatness of the God that has saved us. But in verse 8, we also see that Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. This testimony. Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the hardship that had come upon them. It's the way that the story is told is very important, isn't it? So I would ask you the question, how are you telling your story? How are you telling the story that God is writing through the circumstances of your life? The way a story is told is extremely important. It can influence the message that is received by the hearer. Notice the emphasis of the testimony Moses gives here. He starts with the Lord. He has the difficulties in the middle. He ends with the Lord. And that's the way our story should be told as well. There was plenty of hardship to go around. Moses could have really dwelled on a lot of things there. How the Egyptians had made them go out and find their own resources to make bricks. How Pharaoh kept saying no to them. He could have done all of these things. There was plenty of hardship to go around. How they had come to the Red Sea and, wow, there was a natural block there for them. And how they didn't have water, didn't have food, didn't have meat in the wilderness. In our lives, there are plenty of difficulties that we will face in a variety of forms, each and every season of our lives. Remember the words of Jesus in John chapter 16 and verse 33. I have said these things to you, he says to his followers on the night before he is crucified, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Know that. Know that. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. So thinking about Moses, if these hardships could have been the emphasis of the story that Moses told to his father-in-law. But it wasn't. It wasn't. The hardships of Israel were sandwiched between the goodness and the faithfulness of God as Moses recounts the experiences of Israel to his father-in-law. Moses recognized that in the hardship, there was purpose. The purpose of God. And he didn't miss telling about that. Ship captain and slave trader John Newton, turned follower of Christ and preacher by God's grace, wrote the hymn Amazing Grace. We know the words well. He penned these words, which have a similar emphasis. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far. 'Tis grace will lead me home. Testimonies of changed lives are powerful means the Lord uses to change the lives of others. What did Jesus tell his followers? You will be my witnesses. You'll be the people that testify of my work in your life. So the people of God give testimony to the work of God, which brings glory to God as people hear and come to experience the power of God to turn hardened sinners into followers of Jesus. The things experienced by the people of God, even the difficult things, should be talked about in a way that emphasizes the greatness of God and his faithfulness. The ways that we talk about the things we have experienced in life are a reflection of our theology, what we believe about the God who has allowed the circumstances into our lives. Earlier this week, in a brief text interaction with a brother whose wife is undergoing a severe physical trial, he sent me this brief message. There's something about a desert experience that puts God's faithfulness in a new light. What do people learn about your belief about God from listening to how you speak in the good times and in the difficult times? How are you telling your story? Colossians chapter 4 and verses 2 to 6, interestingly enough, words written to the church in Colossae from a prison cell. The Apostle Paul says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So from this passage, speak thankfully, speak evangelistically, talk about Jesus, speak clearly, speak wisely, and speak graciously. Well, Jethro, having heard all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, we now turn to see how Jethro responds. And we see that in verses 9 to 12. Jethro's response to all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people. And we see, first of all, in verse 9, that Jethro rejoiced. And his rejoicing had an object. It was Yahweh, the I am who I am, the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God who is good and faithful all the time. Jethro rejoiced. Then Jethro spoke, and he said, blessed be the Lord. Praise be to God. I exalt the Lord. I worship the Lord. That's what Jethro did. And then we see that in verse 10. He blessed the Lord. In verse 11, Jethro believed. And I think it's significant that the word now is used there in at the beginning of verse 11, because Jethro says, now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. None of us is born believing that God is as great as he is. That is something that we come to learn in our life. That's something that God opens our eyes to at a certain moment of our lives. And so we see that even for the most religious person, there must come a conversion moment, a moment when, by God's grace, there is an awakening to the sin that corrupts every human heart and separates us from our Creator owner, a moment of recognition of human incapability to do anything about our greatest problem, our sin problem. In his mercy, God provided salvation for his people in his son Jesus. He came and lived the life we could never have lived. He suffered, bled, and died to provide forgiveness of sin and eternal life for anyone who would believe in him alone. Now, while Jethro lived long before Jesus, he had to come and see in that moment that there is only one God who declares his greatness through his name and through his actions, and come to this great God on God's terms alone. And verse 11 tells us that that is exactly what happened in Jethro's life. You and I have the privilege of looking to the past and seeing the historical life and work of Jesus Christ. And so I would ask you this morning, have you turned from your sin in repentance and in faith trusted in the work of Jesus Christ alone on the cross and in his resurrection from the dead? If you haven't already, I urge you to trust him today. Don't let another day go by without trusting in him. But that's not all we see out of Jethro. We see that Jethro takes action, because conversion, turning from sin and turning to the one and only Savior, brings about action. And we see Jethro takes action. And we see this in verse 12. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. This burnt offering, Moses must have told Jethro about the Passover in his recounting of all God had done. And how, as Chad reminded us several weeks ago when he taught us about the 10th plague, that there was either a dead son or a dead lamb. An innocent lamb had to die so that the Israelites might live. And then these sacrifices to God, eating bread with Moses, Aaron, and all the elders of Israel before God. We read this morning in our scripture reading from Psalm 66, "Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds toward the children of man." The response to that we find in verse 20 of Psalm 66. "Blessed be God. Praise be to God. Exalted be God. Let's worship God together, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. In himself, God is worthy of all praise. In his deeds toward his people, God is worthy of praise and thanksgiving. All glory be to God alone." So as we conclude this morning, all these years later, looking back on that 8-hour car ride from the Rome airport to our home in Sicily with my father and mother-in-law, I would love to tell you that it was a conversation full of praise to God for his work in our lives through some very difficult times. But I think I know better than that. The difficulties we were experiencing at the time probably dominated the conversation, and for that I'm ashamed. But standing before you here today, I'm grateful for God's grace and his mercy, which carries us through our grumbling and opens our eyes to God's goodness and faithfulness, even in the difficulties that results in gratitude and praise. Many years ago, nearly 200 years ago now, Fanny Crosby was born. She was blind from the age of 6 weeks old. Her father died when she was 6 months old. She was raised by her mother and her maternal grandmother. By age 15, she had memorized the four Gospels, the first five books of the Old Testament, the Book of Proverbs, the Song of Solomon, and many of the Psalms. And it's no wonder that she wrote 8,000 hymns. She said, "It seemed intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life, and I thank him for that dispensation. If perfectly earthly sight were offered me tomorrow, I would not accept it. I might not have sung hymns to the praise of God if I had been distracted by the beautiful and interesting things about me." And she wrote the hymn, "Praise him, praise him. Jesus, our blessed Redeemer, sing, O earth, his wonderful love proclaim. Hail him, highest archangels in glory, strength and honor give to his holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard his children. In his arms, he carries them all day long. Praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. For our sins, he suffered and bled and died. He, our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail him, Jesus, the crucified. Sound his praises, Jesus, who bore our sorrows. Love unbounded, wonderful, deep and strong. Praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming, over the world victorious, power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song." Let's pray. Father, we exalt you this morning. We worship you. We praise you. You are worthy to be praised. We confess that our lives are daily consumed with ourselves, as self-focus, and we thank you for your mercy and your grace, which allows us to be here this morning to hear your word and to be reminded of the fact that you are God and there is no other. We thank you, Lord, that you do hear. We thank you that you remember your covenant promises. We thank you that you come near to us when life is hard. We thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We thank you that your action brings about amazing results. We thank you that you are trustworthy, you are faithful, you are true. We thank you that you put your glory on display. And we thank you that you are active today, calling out a people for your name from every nation, tribe, and language. We bring you glory and honor and praise today because you are worthy to receive it. We thank you for your word, which draws our attention to you. Help us to see and know that you are God and that there is no other, and trust you even more for having been together this morning for the glory of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening from the staff and elders at Kasuth. Feel free to make copies and share this message, but please do not charge for it or alter the message in any way. You can contact us by emailing ksbc@ksbc.net